Our text for meditation tonight is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This verse is very popular. It's well known probably to every one of us. And I believe it is one of those texts that you and I use as we evangelize, as we try to share the gospel with our friends and with our families. We use this text to prove that they are sinners. It's one of those verses that we use trying to persuade maybe our children, our husbands, our wives, our friends, our neighbors, that they are sinners and they need to be forgiven. And we quote this very easily. It's not a difficult text, it's not a long one. And yet I wonder if we grasp the meaning, the depth, if we are solemnized by what this text speaks of. It's a very challenging verse. And if we were enabled by God's grace to understand it and grasp it in its depth, we would tremble. And there are people here, and you are not a Christian, and you know in your head that you are a sinner. It's not something new. You don't deny this in your reasoning. You know that after all, God is holy and you are not. But you don't understand this in your heart. You believe that what this text says is true. But you do not tremble. You do not fear that you are a man or a woman who has sinned, who is come short from the glory of God. Subject before us, friends, is that unpleasant subject, the doctrine of sin. It's not a nice subject, but it is something that the Bible speaks a lot. Sadly, it is a subject which is ignored in the world, but also in the church. In the past, you could use this word sin, and probably everyone in Inverness would understand what you are talking, your subject. They would know what sin is. But go and ask today to the people of the world what sin is. And you will be amazed at the kind of understanding people have nowadays about this. In Italy, very often, people speak of sin as a missed opportunity. A chance that we missed. That was sin has become in my land. Very few see the seriousness of sin. Even if they know what it is, they don't seem to bother. They don't seem to be concerned or to be worried. And even in the church, you find that there is misunderstanding and confusion about sin. For some Christians, sin seems to be taken away from God. They live as there is no sins and there is no thing to be worried about this. All is well and all is going to be good for us. On the other hand, you have Christians and everything seems to be sin. Everything is sinful. Everything is morally wrong. And these are two extremes, of course. And as very often happens, the Bible goes through the middle. This text speaks about sin and teaches us few things about sin that I would like to consider very briefly tonight. First of all, we are told what sin is, the nature of sin. The Greek word here, translated have sinned, is the Greek word amartano, and it means to miss the mark. to miss the target. So what the Holy Spirit is saying here in this verse is that God has given us as a target the Ten Commandments, His moral law. And He has said to us, this is the standard for your life. These are the rules that you must follow. Obey them and you will reach the target. What happened to us as men that we do not reach the target? We miss it. We don't live according to the standards of God. We can use another illustration. God says to us, go straight, don't turn left, don't turn right. And what do? We turn right, we turn left, we go backward. God says, go there, and we do not. It is missing the mark. It's missing the target. And we can miss this target by the way of commission. God says, do this, and we openly disobey it. God says, thou shalt not kill, and we kill. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we do. God says, keep the Sabbath holy, and we do not. It's doing something that God has forbidden. The Apostle John writes in his letter, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God says, do this, and we transgress that commandment, disobeying, not doing what God wants us to do. And so our catechism defines sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. There's something missing, something lacking, something wanting. We do not get to the target. We miss the mark. Another way for us to miss the mark is by the way of omission. And this is when there is good said before us and we don't do it. James, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. God in his providence and mercy puts good things before us, good works for us to be done. And we don't do it. God has given us the Bible to read it, to study, to memorize it, to live according to it. And we neglect the Word of God. God has given us prayer as a weapon, as a means of grace. It's something, a good work, a good discipline for our good. And we could pray as Christians especially. And we do not. God has given us a church to attend, to support. It's a good thing. It's a good work. And we do not. It's not that we are breaking something clearly forbidden, but we are not doing what is good. We are omitting the good things, the good works that God has prepared for us. We miss the mark there. We miss the target. God says do good and we do not. God says do not evil and we do it. And this is true of the unconverted as well as the Christians. The unconverted has no power to do what is good. And yet God has put good works before you to be done. And you do not. And we as Christians find ourselves very much in sympathy with the Apostle Paul. The evil that I would not, that I do. And the good that I would, I do not. Both sins of commission as well as sin of omission. So sin is missing the mark. Sin is a synonymous of failure. We are running a race and we don't get the medal. We don't get the victory. And that's why, friends and brethren, we are so unhappy. Sin is a failure. Have you ever seen people who failed happy? Have you ever seen a man arriving last in a race, rejoicing that he's the last one and not the first one? No. And that's why we feel so low very often in our Christian life or in our lives. Because sin is present in our lives. We disobey God. We miss the mark. God has made us for His glory to obey His law. And we do not. Our life is wasted with sin. When we sin, we are wasting our life. It's failure. And the reason why we lack of joy and assurance and peace, it is because we know in our very hearts that we have failed as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as friends, as ministers, as elders, as church members. We find ourselves that we have missed the point, missed the mark. We have not done the good God said before us and the evil that God has forbidden that we did. Sin, in its nature, it's failure. And that's the way we feel when we sin. We feel that we have failed God. We have failed Him who loved us so much. We think that we have failed Him in our behaviors, in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts, in our feelings, in our souls, in our hearts, in our flesh and body. We fail Him. And though He is the ever-blessed God and He's never sad, yet we know that we have grieved Him with our failure. And some of us are parents, and it's awful for a father and for a mother to see their own son, their own daughter, wasting their lives and losing their life and missing the reasons why they're here on earth. And I'm sure this is exactly God's way. When we, His people, when we, His church, offend Him and grieve Him with our disobediences and with our laziness and weariness in well-doing. Sin is a failure. You and I, friends, have failed. That's what we have done. That's what our lives, apart from Christ, is all about. The nature of sin. But secondly, our text tells us about the extent of sin. For all have sinned. And you can see here the difference between God and man. Man believes that men are generally good, fundamentally good. You hear these men in the media, the psychologists, social workers, and whatever. And their starting point is that man in himself is good. And the problem is not in the individual, but in society all around him. And don't take me wrong, surely what is around us has an impact and an influence in our lives. But the root of the problem is not in my parents, is not in my neighborhood, it's not in my government. The problem is me. The problem is you. We all have failed. We all have missed the target. We all have sinned against God. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, educated people and not so educated people, rich people and poor people, church-going people and people that never went to church, all have sinned before God. There is none among us, no one of us, who is without sin. And the Apostle Paul in verse 9, he's again trying to persuade the Jews about this reality. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. Of course there are privileges for us who are brought into the church, for us who attend services, who hears the word of God preached, for us who are covenant children. They are wonderful blessings. But we are not, by nature, better than them. And our practice proves this. It's not just the criminal in prison who have sinned. It's not just those who get drunk and use drugs who are evil people. You and I, all of us, are wicked people. All of us. Not some of us, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your parents, but you and I. All of us have sinned against God. And some of us might have done and committed some heinous sins. I'm not talking about degrees now. What I'm saying is that we are all sinners in the sight of God. Some of us are forgiven. Some of us have been redeemed and delivered by sin. But by nature and by practice, this is what we are. Hell-deserving sinners. Wrath-deserving sinners. This is what we are. And this is proved by our works. Proved by our words. By our thoughts. All have sinned. Doesn't say that we are all sinners. It says that we all have sinned. It's not simply that we tend to be sinners or that we are sinful. That we have actually done it. You and I are guilty already before God. We have already broken God's law. Disobey Him. We have already grieved Him. It's not something it's going to happen. It's something that has already happened for all of us. We have sinned. You and I have done things in our lives that have broken God's law, who have missed the mark. Things that made us to fail. There is no one that does good. No, not one. None of us is able to reach God's standard. And the amazing thing that you all know this. All of you. The unconverted here know very well it is impossible for you to live a holy life and to be exactly as God wants you. And yet you try. And yet you try to be at peace with Him in this way. And still you try to save your soul and save yourself from hell, trying to obey Him by the law. And you cannot. There is no one that does good. There is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. All of us have sinned. And that means that you and I deserve to be condemned. All of us are guilty before God. Don't be thinking about that man who never came at the Lord's table. Don't be thinking of that person never made a profession of faith. Don't be thinking about those never come to church. I'm talking about you now. I'm talking about me. You and I have sinned. against God. In our unconverted days, as well as in our Christian days, we have sinned. In verse 9, Paul puts himself in this category. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. He doesn't say, are you better than they? He says, are we? A Pharisee, a minister, a preacher, a faithful man, an apostle, a zealous man. And yet he says, I am with you in this point. I am not better than the Gentiles. I am a sinner. So the nature of sin, the extent of sin. Thirdly, our text tells us about the consequences of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our failing, we have come short of the glory of God. And this expression means that we are now not according to God's standard. We have come short of His glory. We are not holy. We are not righteous as He demands us to be. We have missed the mark. We are not worthy of His glory. We deserve to be cast out. We deserve to be thrown out from His presence and from His kingdom. By nature and by practice, we are in a position of guilt. We are guilty before God. This is the state where man is. Of course, as Christians, we have been justified, and we'll see this later on. But this is what we were one day. Guilty men, guilty women, guilty young people before a holy and a righteous God. And to be guilty before a righteous judge is not a nice feeling. It's not a good thing. To stand as guilty before a God who will always punish the guilty one, it's not safe. It is not safe. And this is your position just now. For you who are not a Christian, you are now in a relationship of guilt with God. It's not a father and a son. It's not with like friends. God is your judge. And you are guilty. And as a righteous judge, God has the right, the authority, and the will to judge you and condemn you. And though He's a merciful God, don't forget He is a righteous God. We are guilty before God. But also when He speaks of being come short of the glory of God, He says that because of our state of guilt, because of our failure, because of our sins, we are not one with God. We are separated from God. There is a gulf between us and God. There is an abyss. There is a wall which divides man from God. And this wall is not God's sovereignty. This wall is not God's unwillingness or God's severity. This wall that divides us from God's blessing is our sins. It's that we have sinned that caused us to have come short of the glory of God. It's not that God is not willing to save us. It is that we are sinners. It's not that God doesn't want us. It's our sin, our sins that separates us from God. On time, but also for eternity. Those who are sinners will not be in the glory of God, will have no part and the glory of God's kingdom. In Revelation, the city of Jerusalem, which represents the church, is all surrounded by walls. And we are told that sinners, liars, and idolaters, and fornicators, and adulterers, they are outside of that glorious place. They are kept out, separated from the blessing, the goodness, and the glory of God. And that is the consequence of sin. Your sins are separating you from God and will separate you from God's blessing forevermore. We spoke this morning that the hope and portion of the Christian is God. For you, your portion is judgment, separation. Come short of the glory of God. Can you see why I said at the beginning, once we grasp at the surface of what this text means, there are plenty of reasons to tremble. We are sinners. The result of our sins is judgment. It's separation from our Creator, from the fountain of all good, from the Father of all consolation, from our God. You are a sinner. And this is your destiny. It's high time for you to turn from your sins, to flee from your sinful destiny and sinful heart, and come to Christ for forgiveness. Don't be there wasting, trying to save yourself. It won't work. You cannot save yourself. You have no weapons. You have no ability. You have no strength, no power to solve the problem of your sins. Because you are a sinner by nature. But blessed be God, friends, this is not the end of the chapter. The letter to the Romans doesn't end here. It goes on, and in verse 24 there is a dramatic change in the tone. When he speaks of us, the Holy Spirit can only say, all have sinned. But when the Spirit brings testimony to God, this is what he says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a change. From bleak darkness to the brightest light possible. From the depth of our sins and our deserved hell to the glory of God's grace as it is in Christ. In two verses. And this is the solution for sin. It's not man's. It's not religion's. It's not good works. It's not self-reformation. It's not trying to be good. The solution to my sin and your sin is God. And always is God. God's grace. Being justified freely by His grace. That's why I am saved. And if you're a Christian, that's why you are saved. Not of works, says the apostle, but of grace. It is by grace that you are saved. And it's not from us. It's a gift. Freely by God's grace. That's the solution. It's not works. It's not repentance. It's not faith. It's not prayer. These things are good. But the only solution to your sin, the only thing that will put you in a right state and relationship with God, is God's grace. And here is the foolishness of man. You try to be at peace with God with works and the law, though you know you cannot do it. And these are the terms of God to be at peace with Him. Grace, grace, grace. What a difference. Here is all done for you. It's all free, offered in the gospel. And you won't take it. But you will try to save yourself with your own good work, with your own feeling, your own experience. And you fail. Fail, fail. Because salvation is God's grace. It's not just grace. It's not just blinding the eyes. It is through God's redemption. By God's grace, through God's redemption. Through God's doing something for us. That was salvation. That was what the gospel is all about. It's not that if you do a prayer, if you come forward, if you do certain things, you will be saved. But the gospel is that God has done everything in Christ to save sinners. That nothing is more required, but just take the gift of God. That was salvation is a gift. Salvation is through the redemption of God. Not the church redemption, but God's redemption. It's not something that we do, but something that God has done for us and in us. God is the Redeemer. God is the Savior. He saves sinners. The gospel never presents God as making salvation possible. God saves His people. And if we are saved, friends, it's by God's grace through God's redemption. And if you want to be saved, you need God working for you. You need to trust in the work that God has done through His Son. You need to trust in the cross where Jesus died. Trust in the blood that Jesus shed for sinners. Trust that the righteousness of Christ is all sufficient. That nothing else is more required. But also, the solution to sin is God's grace through God's redemption in God's Son. A glorious end in this verse. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are saved in Christ. The gates of heaven are open before us because of Christ. We are righteous before God because of Christ. We have hope of redemption in Christ. Our lively hope is in Christ. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. We are free from death, free from sin, free from hell in Christ. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And if you want to be saved, you need none but Jesus. I have been telling you this for 2.5 years. Religion will never save you. To be a nice man will never save you. To be a free church will never save you. You need Christ. You don't need feeling. You don't need experiences. You need Jesus. And some of you are waiting for some feelings, for some experiences. You want to have the same experience that your father had, and you don't need it. You need to have Christ. None but Jesus. You don't have to go through the experience of John Bunyan or Jonathan Edwards. You need Christ. To be in heaven at last, you need to be one with Christ. To be saved by Christ. You are a sinner. You deserve the destiny that every sin deserves. Hell. God has provided a Savior. He has sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Take Christ. Take Him. Have Him as your Lord and Savior. Cast yourself into His care. Hide yourself under His wing. Make Christ your Lord and your God. And if you are in Christ, and if you have Christ, this life can be a mess many times, might have many problems and many doubts. But what a relief, friends and brethren, at the judgment day. Maybe doubting all our lives about our salvation. What a reason for us to rejoice would be. And that day, when we would find ourselves on the side of Christ. Among those who are redeemed. Among those who are forgiven.